All right. Well, I hope you all are enjoying the book of Acts. When you preach through a book of the Bible, there's some advantages to that. One is this: you can, as a church member or attender, you can get in that book and read it and reread it as many times through as we're going through it, and you get new insight. You know, when a book is written, it's not written to be read just in parts here and there, right? I mean, when you write a book, you write a book, hopefully somebody will read it from chapter one all the way through, not just picking out a verse here and there, a verse and everywhere, but you read it through. And so as we're reading through the book of Acts, we see the storyline. We see how God works, how God moves. And I've been encouraged by it, and I hope you have too. And as we read, and the more we read through this, we see God's hand and how he established the church. And we see the growth of the kingdom, we see the advancement of the gospel, and we are a part of this same movement that started here in Acts. We are a part of the church, and we are sending out the mission of the gospel, the message of the gospel, and hopefully to the ends of the earth. And so this year, this focus, as we talk about lead the way, one thing we're talking about is leading the way of leading people to who Jesus is so that they might find forgiveness of sin. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13. We got a lot of verses to go through. We will stand and read only one. So if you would, stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, and we will read Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we have an opportunity this morning to hear from you. God, as we look at your word, we know that these words were written and inspired by the Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts. Help us, God, to hear from you and be obedient to you, Lord. I pray that you would help me as I preach and proclaim your truth. I understand the judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever been part of something or were a part of something and you quit too soon and you missed out on a tremendous blessing? There's a guy from Michelle's back from her home, actually a relative of hers, who his junior year in high school decided to quit football. Played football all the way through, and he was a really good athlete, and his junior year decided, I'm done. So he quits. That next year, which would have been his senior year, they win the state championship. And it's kind of like, man, you know, wrong time to quit, right? He missed it. And maybe you've been, maybe that's been some of your story. Maybe you've been a part of something and you took yourself out before something good happened. And so the title this morning of this message is this: don't miss it. Don't miss it. You ready? Look at your neighbor and say, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it, because when we read Acts chapter 13, we read of a story of how Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas to be missionaries, and God's work was being done, and people were being saved, and a man by the name of John Mark was with them, and he experienced the blessings of God. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, we read of how there was a man by the name of John Mark who was with Paul and Barnabas, experienced God's movement in Antioch, but decides to go back to Jerusalem. He decides to quit and to go back to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know why John Mark left. We don't know what the reason was. We do know that it was a matter of major conflict between Paul and John Mark. Probably a very heated discussion happened, because the next few chapters over, we read when Barnabas wants to bring John Mark back with them to ministry, Paul says, absolutely not. Don't want him. He quit once, bailed out on us once. We don't need him. And Barnabas, being the encourager, is like, yeah, let's bring him up. And they have a heated discussion, which causes Paul and Barnabas to separate. And Barnabas takes John Mark. Paul picks up a man by the name of Silas, and eventually mentors a young man by the name of Timothy. And so whatever happened here, it wasn't on the best of terms. And John Mark goes back to Jerusalem. Now, why? We don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us this. There have been some speculations. There are some who believe that John Mark didn't like the leadership change. It says, now Paul and his companions. Now, in Acts 13, from this point on, you will see a shift that Paul leads the main mission. Now, before Paul, it was always Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas was the one that got Paul. Barnabas was the one that got Paul accepted to the apostles. And it was Barnabas and Paul. And now there's a shift. There's a leadership change. Now it's Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas was John Mark's uncle. And some speculate that maybe he didn't like the leadership change, didn't like the fact that Paul now was in the lead, and he got mad and he left. Others think that it's possible that he didn't like the idea of being that God's mission to the Gentiles was happening. And he didn't want to be any part of a Gentile mission. And some think that maybe he was one that went back to Jerusalem, kind of stirred and caused some issues with the whole Jew-Gentile controversy. Some believe that maybe it was that John Mark was afraid. That he knew that where they were going was dangerous, that it was going to be hard and difficult, and he didn't want to put the effort or put his life in danger, because we know that on the route that Paul and Barnabas takes to the city that they're going, it's a mountainous area, and there is a section of travel that was well known to have robbers and thieves there, so it was a very dangerous mission. But whatever the reason is, he abandoned Paul and Barnabas. And in his leaving and going back to Jerusalem, man, he missed some great opportunities to experience God's movement in that ministry. He missed many opportunities. And when I think about Living Water Church and I think about what we're seeing God do, I don't want any of you all to miss what God's doing. Because sometimes here's what can happen in church, in life, in general. It doesn't matter. It can relate to a lot of different things in our life. But in church, a lot of times, you know, we'll get upset, we'll get disappointed, we'll get hurt, we'll think, why are things going this way? Where I don't agree with this decision, or I don't think that we ought to do this, or why didn't they ask me to do this? And we can get hurt, disappointed, disgruntled, and we can just leave and go away. And miss what God's doing. Because here's what God does. He continues moving with or without you. Right? God's kingdom continues to move. Are you aware that this Sunday is it's a great Sunday. We had a lady get saved in second service. It's also a somewhat disappointing Sunday for me, because this breaks our streak of baptisms, of weekly baptisms. I don't know if y'all are aware. I wouldn't have known it if I just came to church, but because we're on the pastor and I keep all this data, from Easter until now, we've had somebody profess their faith through believer's baptism every single week. Yeah. Thanks, Sadie. Every single week, somebody, we've seen 35 people profess their faith in Jesus and believers' baptism in this year alone. Okay? Now, I don't know if you understand how exciting that is, because the average Southern Baptist church in the nation baptizes 6 people a year. 6 people in 1 year. And so what we're seeing God do is pretty amazing. And God's moving, he's in our midst, and we're seeing God's kingdom grow. And so what I want to challenge everyone here, don't miss it. Don't miss what God is doing, because God's doing an extraordinary thing. Amen. And so John leaves, he goes back to Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas, they continue on. But they went out from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said. So Paul begins to speak. Now, this was one of Paul's strategies. When he would go into a town, we're going to see this in the book of Acts. We're going to see this. When he'd go into town, he would go to the synagogue. Why would he go to the synagogue? Well, one, he's Jewish. He was a rabbi. Visiting rabbis would be asked if you would like to give a word of exhortation. There were not just Jews in synagogues. In synagogues, it was like a small church. There would also be Gentiles. These Gentiles would be known as God-fearers, is what we're going to look at here in just a moment. These are Gentiles who haven't converted to Judaism, but they fear the God of the Old Testament. And so he would come in and he would speak there first. And so that's what we see him doing. He comes and they ask him to speak. Now, when he begins to preach, I want us to look at his message. Now, if you have a pen or if you have something to underline in your Bible or mark in your Bible, I would ask you to get it out right now because I want you all to do some marking in your Bible. And you're like, "Oh, I can't mark in my Bible. My Bible's too holy to mark in." Then I want you to buy an unholy Bible and get you a pen and mark in that. I believe in marking up your Bible, putting notes in there, because here's what we're going to do. We're going to see some phrases being repeated, and we're going to notice the sovereignty of God in all things, that God is in complete control. He is in charge of all things, that he has a plan that he put in motion that cannot be stopped, and that he is a promise keeping covenant keeping God. Okay, so we're going to see this in this message. So Paul gets up and he begins to preach. He says, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." So there's Jews and there's Gentile God-fearing men in the synagogue, and they all need to be saved. They all have not they've not trusted in Jesus. Okay, he says, "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made him." And made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. So notice there, who made the people of Israel God's people? Did they make themselves great? Did they make themselves a nation? No. I would underline, God chose our fathers. He chose our fathers. It was God that chose Abraham. It was God that called Abraham out. It was God that made them a people. And so God formed the nation of Israel. And it was in during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm, he, notice that where it says there in the last part of verse 17, he led them out of it. Who led them out? He did, God did. I don't know, he led them out. It was him. Now, he used Moses, but it was God that rescued the people of Israel. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness, or he cared for them, or he was patient with them. Who was the one that protected them in the wilderness? God did. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, look at it, underlined again here, he gave them their land as an inheritance. Who gave them the land? God did. Now, they fought battles. Joshua led them, and they fought many battles, but who was ultimately responsible in their victory in the battles? God is. God is in charge. God is sovereign. God is the one that gives us success. And all this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges. Notice he gave. He gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. Who gave them a king? God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, because Saul's heart was wicked, so God removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king. Who raised up David? God did. You see that? God raised up David, whom he testified and said, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought," you see that? God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. See that? What's Paul doing? Paul is helping them understand their Old Testament scripture. Paul is going back and saying that God made us a people. Abraham is our father. God chose Abraham. God blessed him, made him a great nation. God led us out of Egypt. God gave us judges. God gave us a king. And God is faithful to his word. And God has been faithful to the promise he made to David, because the Jews, they were looking forward to a promised Messiah through the line of David. And so Paul says this promise and this hope that we've all been reading about and hoping for, God fulfilled in Jesus, that Jesus is the Savior, he is the Redeemer, he is the one that fulfills the promise, because God is a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. Now, we don't always keep our promises, do we? How many of y'all have ever made a promise and broke it? Right? We break promises. God doesn't. He says, before his coming, he reminds them about John the Baptist. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. He's like, y'all remember John the Baptist? Y'all heard about him, wild man. The guy was out there in the wilderness preaching, eating wild honey and locust. And was telling people to repent. Him. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. He was fulfilling the prophecy of Elijah. Verse 26, look. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. You know what he's calling for here? He doesn't want the Jewish people and the Gentiles who fear God, he doesn't want them to miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss what God is doing. Don't miss it. Don't miss salvation. Jesus brings salvation. Don't miss it. He loved the nation, he loved his people, Paul. Paul had a passion for his people. He loved them so much that Paul said in one letter he wrote, I wish myself accursed if my whole brothers could come to faith, meaning this. I'd be willing to go to hell if every Jewish person would come to faith in Jesus. That's pretty passionate, isn't it? I don't know any preacher in America, including myself, that would say, I would go to hell if every American would believe in Jesus. He's passionate about them not missing it. Can I say this morning, if you have never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus and you never confessed him, repented of your sins and placed your faith in him, I don't want you missing it. Don't miss it. I know many of you are professing believers, but there's some this morning, you've never called upon the name of the Lord. And so today, guess what? Salvation is going to be offered. Don't miss it. The message of salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because what? There's some that missed it. Because they did not what? Recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets. He says there's Jews who miss it. They did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. He's saying there are people who have went to church their whole life and they've heard the Bible preached, they've heard the Bible proclaimed, they've heard all of the Old Testament prophets, they've heard of all of the prophecy about a Messiah, and they still miss it. My fear in America is that we come to church every week and we hear the gospel, we hear the Bible preached, we hear it taught, we hear it and we hear it and we still miss it. We come to church and we just think that, that's what God requires, but we miss it. Maybe some of you just went through a ritual, you just went through a routine, and you've never been converted. You may profess faith, but you don't possess faith. And it's scary to think that you could come in week after week and dedicate time hearing the Word of God and still miss it. Some people think just because they show up to church and they come into church, they're a Christian. Well, being here doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking in your garage makes you a car. Just because you sit here doesn't make you a believer. Don't miss it. Don't miss who Jesus is. Call upon his name. And by them missing it, they actually fulfilled prophecy. Because why? They condemned him to die. Verse 28. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, the cross wasn't an afterthought, it was the plan of God, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But who? But God. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up from him from come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the what? Good news. What's good news? Gospel means good news. We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. What's Paul preach? He preaches the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about God becoming man, Emmanuel, God with us. That there was really a historical Jesus. That Jesus really lived, he really died, and he really rose again. He was 100% man, 100% God, 100% of the time, lived a sinless life, died on a cross for our sin, rose again, coming back. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Savior of the world. That is the Christian message. That is the Christian hope. That's what we preach. That's what saves. He says, this is what he did. He fulfilled all of that. Don't miss it. He came to save. He quotes some psalms. He says, as it says is in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. Who's he talking about there? This prophecy in Psalm was not talking about King David. Paul clarifies this. Look at verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with the fathers and saw corruption. He says, David, he was a king. He was our king. He was a great king. And as great as David was, he died and his body decayed. His flesh rotted and his bones decayed. So it's not talking about David. So what's the psalm? Who's the psalm talking about? But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Who's that about? Jesus. Because Jesus was placed in a tomb and in 3 days he rose from the grave. His body didn't see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, who's the this man? Jesus, underline this man, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. By this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. The greatest need of humanity is not social justice. It's not equality. It's not something. The greatest need of humanity is to be reconciled to a holy God. That's the number one greatest need of humanity. And the reason why that is because we are sinners who are separated from God. There's one thing that separates us from a holy God. It is not our it's not the color of our skin. It's not where we live. It's not the language we speak. It's not if we're rich or poor. It's not if we're male or female. What separates us from a holy God is sin. Thus the problem in our culture, because we don't believe that we sin. Our culture believes we make mistakes, and yeah, we might not be perfect, but we're really not that bad. We're not sinners. Because, you know, we've raised up a Disney generation. And where Disney has told our generations from when they're little that you are wonderful and you are great and you just need to be you. Just be you. Love yourself. Embrace yourself. Give yourself a big old hug because you are wonderful. Just be you. And I will hear some Christians make that statement too. Yeah, just be true to you. Let me tell you the problem with that philosophy. That is the world's philosophy. That's not biblical philosophy or theology. Because if we're true to who we are, okay, let's carry this through. Let's think this through biblically. If I'm going to be true to me, then that means I'm going to be true to the fact that I'm a sinner. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. So if we really want to be true to who we are, we would have to admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that we are fallen, that we are helpless, that we are hopeless apart from the grace of God. So I don't want to be true to me, because the me is dead, dying, seeing, it's going to see corruption. It's headed to hell. So if I'm true to me, I might have great self-esteem in life and I may love myself, but I'm going to have great self-esteem and then spend eternity in a devil's hell. What good does that do? How good is having great self-esteem when you go to hell? No, Jesus said, if anyone wants to live, he must die. If anyone wants to save his life, he must lose his life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He says to crucify the flesh, crucify the self. Why? Because if I'm true to me, I am a sinner who is self-righteous, prideful, arrogant, bigoted, all of these things. That's who we are. I don't want to be true to me. I need a new me. I need a new person living inside of me. I need to be born again. I need to be brought from death to life. I need a new hope, a new peace, a new purpose. I need a new God. I don't want to serve me. I want to serve him. I don't want to live my life for my sake. I want to live for his kingdom and his glory. No, I don't want to be true to me. I want to be true to who he made me to be. See, that's different. I want to be true to who I am. I want to be true to who he's made me to be. I'm a new creation. The old has passed, new has come. Does that make sense? So parents, let's raise up a generation that points our people, our kids, not to themselves, but to the cross of Christ. And say, be who he's made you to be. Now that I'm on this kick, I have one little pet peeve. Can I go ahead and hit it? This is third service. We got that little extra time. This is a free parenting tip. The other two didn't get this. I can't stand to hear parents say this. Well, I just want my kids to be happy. And sometimes they're doing and living in a way that is ungodly and unhealthy. But they want them to be happy. What for? To be happy in a lifestyle that's destructive, that's going to send them to hell? That's not happiness. No, I don't want my kids to be, just be happy. No, I want them to have the joy of the Lord. I want them to be holy. I want them to know that there is a God who made them and he's got a purpose for their life. Amen? And so we are sinners in need of a Savior. And through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, who's the him? Jesus. And by him, everyone who believes will what? Be freed from everything from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. The King James Version uses the word justified, where it says free there. And by him, everyone who believes is justified. The word justified means to be declared not guilty. Because we all have a sin debt that we owe. The wages of sin is death. So you can either pay for your sin yourself, which means you will die and spend eternity separated from God, or someone else can pay it for you. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. That he took our sin upon him. He bore our sin so that we might be forgiven. And it says, everyone who believes in him will be justified or set free, forgiven, declared not guilty. Now, I don't know about you, but that brings some peace in my life. As a child of God, as a born-again believer, as someone who's called upon the name of the Lord, who's been saved by God's grace, I don't have to fear that on the day of judgment, I don't have to fear the words guilty. I will hear the words not guilty. How many of you in the house this morning are glad to know that you've been forgiven and set free, and you will not stand in judgment on the day when you stand before the throne of God, that you will be forgiven? I mean, how many of y'all think that's good news? That's good news. All of my sin, all of my shame, gone, forgiven, set free. I am a new person. I've been created. He doesn't see my sin anymore. He sees the blood of Jesus. That's good news. That's good news for those who believe. The gospel. The good news of Jesus, the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel. The gospel does two things. It saves, but it also condemns. For those who hear the good news of Jesus and believe, it is saving, joyful news. But for those who reject the gospel, it brings condemnation. That's why he says in this next verse, he says, beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. He quotes from Habakkuk. And Habakkuk, the prophet, proclaims to the people that there's a pagan nation coming to bring judgment upon God's people. And what he's saying is, if you don't respond to the gospel, judgment is going to come upon you. He's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. This morning, if you walk out of here rejecting the gospel, you condemn yourself. The offer of salvation is made available, and you refuse and you reject. Don't miss it. Don't miss it when he makes it available. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. I mean, they were super excited. They're like, man, we can't wait till next Sunday. Actually, it was Saturday for them. But we can't wait for the next church meeting. I mean, I can't wait to hear what chapter 14 in the book of Acts is about. Yes! Thank you. You two of you. Appreciate that. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, watch what happens. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Many people received it. They didn't miss it. Now watch what happens. I love this. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. What? Almost the whole city. What happened? How did that happen? How did the word spread like that? How did they get almost the whole city there? I mean, that's a little over, exaggeration there, but a large group of people right there. A lot of people came. How did that happen? I'm really asking. How'd the word get out? Who went and told people? Just Paul and Barnabas? Who went and told people? The church, the people that were saved. Man, they got so excited. What did they do? They had to go and tell somebody. They had to go and share. They had to go and invite people to Jesus. What do we say before we close every service? We're to what? Go and what? Invite people to Jesus. This church did it. They were out there. They were inviting their friends, family members. Let me ask you, how often do you invite somebody to come with you? Some of you do a great job at it. Are you inviting people? Are you being a witness? Are you taking advantage of the opportunities around you? I'd also say to those of us who here this morning who are believers, professing believers, that we don't miss the opportunities to witness. We're going to be around people all week long. We have opportunities to talk to them, share with them, invite them, pray with them, pray for them. Don't miss those opportunities. They're out there inviting people, and almost the whole city comes back to hear the word of the Lord. It says they gathered to hear the word of the Lord. I like that word, gathered. Right? So in the Bible we have Jesus say, go. And we say, he says the greatest commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then now they gathered to what? Hear the word of the Lord. What do we do every Sunday, church, when we gather together? We come here to worship the Lord and to hear the word of the Lord. So we're gathering to hear from God's word. And they're ready to hear what Paul has to say. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. They missed it. They missed it. They should have got it, but they missed it. They had a moment to celebrate and to experience the move of God, and they missed it. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Do not walk out of here judging yourselves as unworthy of eternal life. You must know that you know that you know that you're saved. Before you leave this morning, I'd ask you this question. If you were to die today, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? And if you can't confidently say, yes, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I would go to heaven, I would get that made right today. If you walk out of here going, well, you know what, I hope I will go, or I think I will go, I wouldn't walk out of here not knowing for sure, because John writes in 1 John, my dear children, I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know for certain that heaven is your home? Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began what? Rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. This is the God side of salvation. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. God saves. We are to call upon the name of the Lord. God saves people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. God has people all over the world that he will save. God has people in Montgomery County that he will save. God has people in Bath County that he will save. God has people in Menifee County that he will save. God has people all throughout the world that will be saved. It is our job as a church to preach the gospel. The responsibility that God has given us is to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. Why? Because no one is saved apart from the gospel. No one is saved apart from the message that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross, rose again, and rose on that third day, that in Christ and in Christ alone is salvation, that no one will be saved apart from believing and trusting in Jesus' finished work on the cross. And so what do? We're faithful to preach the gospel, and we're seeing people saved. And I believe God desires more to be saved, and we are to faithfully proclaim and faithfully tell people the good news. Amen? Well, they had such a successful ministry that the Jews were incited, that they got some devout women of high standing and leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. You see, the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. The gospel was going out. People were being converted. People were being saved. And the Jews were getting jealous, and they didn't like that, and they ran them out of town. Now, I'm glad Paul and Barnabas wasn't like American Christians at this point. Because what he would have done is he would have got on his Facebook, and he would have said, can you believe how we were mistreated, and they ran us out of town? Sad face, mean face. No? What did they do? They shook the dust off their feet and they went on to Iconium, to the next town. And you know what they did in that next town? Preached the gospel. They get run out of that town, guess what they'd do? They'd go to another town, preach the gospel. And it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy. They just got ran out of town. Their ministry got shut down, and they were like, woo, praise the Lord. They're filled with joy and they're full of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they were in the center of God's will. And let me tell you this, Christian. Obedience and faithfulness will bring joy to your soul. When we walk according to the ways of God, when we're living our life in faithfulness and holiness and godliness and righteousness, and we're living our lives to please the Lord, it brings joy to our heart and it brings empowerment to our life. It brings the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Confidence, courage, strength, boldness. Because we know we are a child of the Most High God. And our job isn't to please man, but to please God. And we're not living our lives for ourselves, we're living it for Him. But I've lost all desire for the lust of this world. That the glitter of the world's gold is not bright enough. That there is nothing that you can entice me that would want to abandon what God has promised me. And if I have to give up everything that I have to follow Him, I will. Because what God gives me far outweighs what the world offers. Joy. Fullness of the Holy Spirit. Living a life to please the Lord. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss what God's doing. Don't miss what God wants to do. Man, get right there in the center and follow Him. Amen. And if you have never placed your faith in Jesus, if you've never said this, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God that died for my sin and You rose again. Save me from myself. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, today is the day to do it. Not tomorrow, not next week. Today is the day of salvation.